copy of our outline tonight. I want to continue to talk about the nature of God. Last few weeks ago, I did a lesson on the God who sees. But I'm really going to be talking here about a concept that goes further than just knowing God sees us. My lesson is titled, The Powerful Presence of God. I've seen some articles recently that some people have posted on their Facebook page. I thought it was very provoking. And they talked about how is your religion just a religion of rules? And I could understand that if all we think about God is rules and we don't think about His nature, His providence, His present awareness of us, then that's a pretty shallow religion. It's a place to start. Certainly God's Word is a place to start. But there really is a development that we would see as Christians. And I would say to our college-age students, this is something that you develop. You develop under making belief your own, and then you develop in your concept of God. And truly a mark of maturity is when you can become aware of your place before God and His presence. There are times where I'm traveling in the car and my wife is with me. We're on a trip. I'm aware of her presence. She's there even though we may not be talking. And certainly her presence being with me would affect my behavior. And that's always for my good, particularly when I'm driving. But there is a sense that we need to develop that God is always there and we would be affected by His presence. It's interesting as you look in Luke 12, there are those that Jesus rebuked gently as having little faith. And they were having little faith because they were dealing with present issues in this life and they failed to recognize the God who presently saw and knew of their circumstance. Luke 12:27 says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." Interesting. Worry, thinking about the basic needs. Do you know the God who sees and do you understand the presence of God? God says, "I will take care of you." In Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, we won't read the whole text. But here is a text where Paul is praying for those who are already Christians. And he's praying fervently before God. And by the way, he would be praying that for you and me. In verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to describe the things that he wants these Christians to better understand. Verse 16, "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." He's praying for strength. But where does strength come from? It comes from your concept of God. In this context, it's talking about the love of God. In verse 18, it says, "They may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It's interesting. I want you to know something that's unknowable. No, it's not that we can't know some things about the love of God, but the love of God is so vast, we can never possibly reach the point of knowing it. But as we know this, as we know what our God is like and thinks and what He does, we're stronger. Let's see if I can, in my feeble way tonight, try to explain that in this lesson. It's interesting as you sense the presence of God. I'm not talking about a magnetic field or a feeling. I'm not talking here about what some people would say, a direct operation of God's Spirit, which gives you some kind of jolt. I'm talking about that which comes from the meditation on the Word of God, that which comes on the reflection of our own lives, that which comes as we really consider what this world is and what it is not. When we can come to a better awareness of God's presence, it will affect our attitudes toward this world. As Hebrews 11 describes a group of people in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let's talk about God's presence as I'm using it in this lesson. I recognize that God sees everyone. And there is a sense that everyone has God's presence in that He sees them. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. And this you've done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." Now here in this context, God does see both good and evil. But let me tell you what I mean by God's presence, and you really see it here. God's presence is powerful to those whose heart is loyal to Him. The power of the presence of God is that when I am given myself to the Lord, I am serious about serving Him, and I know His forgiveness, and I'm aware of His providential care. God sees and knows me, is with me. We're talking about His fellowship. We're talking about His forgiveness. We're talking about having a relationship with God. That, my friend, when we understand it, is powerful. Because what we find really in these verses that we'll be looking at tonight is the idea that God will protect His people. In Exodus 33 and verse 13, it says, "Now therefore I pray." Here's Moses, by the way. By the way, Moses is getting ready to take these people to the promised land. And matter of fact, there were some visible signs of His presence. There was the pillar of fire by night, and there was the cloud by day. But Moses is just not talking about the visible signs of His presence here. Moses was about to take a stubborn group of people. He loved them, but they were stubborn, and they eventually angered Him, or He didn't make the promised land. But he knew there was no way you're going to get a million people sustained over years and to get them into the promised land. He absolutely had to have the very power of God behind him. And it was obvious. And notice what he prayed to God about. Exodus 33:13. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And here's God's response. And he says, "My presence will go with you. And I will give you rest." Then Moses speaking, then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." You got it right, Moses. We need to understand that as well. If you think that was a tremendous thing of taking a million people and having them go 40 years and somehow survive and come into the promised land, we too face a great challenge in this world. Facing our enemy, Satan, and needing the provisions of God and the protection of God. When Israel came into the promised land, Moses reminded them, as they were a people going to the promised land, and when they were to enter the promised land, they would be reminded this way, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 37. And he says, "Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose the descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power." And then he later told them about the provisions they would have in the promised land. Now let's talk about this, the presence of God. Fellowship with God, the protection of God, God knowing what you're thinking, what you're doing, God right now caring about you to the point he says, "I want you to cast all your cares on me." What do we need to know as we come before God? And this is sort of a small review of some of the studies we've done in the quarter, some of the studies I've done in the pulpit. But when you begin to approach God and want His presence, there's one thing you need to know. You need to know about holiness. You need to know that you don't approach God any way you want to. You don't create God in your own image. And when you deal with holiness, you're dealing with sin and the necessity of forgiveness. You have a God who loves you, and you want to learn about His love. His love is there, but you don't come to God on your terms. God is holy, He is loving, He is long-suffering. We must listen and say, teach me, Lord, how to come near you. And He will teach you. He'll provide forgiveness for you. He'll talk about His nature. He'll give you the instructions that you need. The priests were warned in this respect as they dealt with the tabernacle and then with the temple. In Leviticus 22:3, it says, "Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord." Now, I'm not going to read you the whole book of Leviticus. But the book of Leviticus was teaching us there is a holy God. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who says, "You be holy for I am holy." And He tells us how to do it. But what we cannot do in expecting God's presence is to walk in sin and somehow think we just have God's presence anyway. His fellowship comes to those who have found forgiveness, who have understood His love. I like how David described it in Psalms 51. Here David had gone over a year hiding sin. Psalms 51 describes the aching, the hurting within his heart, that he was playing the hypocrite. He was denying and hiding and lying and covering up. And finally Nathan came to him, because God loves us and there are times we need to hear some bad news and we need to be humbled. And David finally writing this penitent psalm after his repentance, after his forgiveness. In verse 9, he's praying to God. He says, "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." God provided for David. Let's talk about what that presents to us. You know, there are a lot of times in this life that we have moments of fear. I can remember times in my life where I thought I was about to die in an auto accident. That was fearful. I've had times in my life where I was going to have to face a situation and I was very fearful about the reaction of people. I didn't have to go through like Moses did, where they had to fight wars and then he also had to work with an unstable people, or Joshua, where he had to take a land. But the one thing that I see is that the leaders in the New Testament and the Old Testament that were very effective in God's work, they had a deep understanding of God's presence. Look at Exodus 3 and verse 12. Here's Moses described. And says, "So he says, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Now notice, he says, "I will be with you." Joshua 1:5, notice again, Joshua taking over for Moses. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Later on in Joshua 3:7, "As the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Let me give you one more leader, David, and then we'll just make some observations. 1 Samuel 17:39, how about David and what he was able to do? Here David, in describing the reason why he would take on Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:37, it says, "Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord will be with you." Here what David says, look, God's been with me here. He's been with me here. It was the knowledge of the presence of God that allowed these men to be great leaders. You have fears? Have struggles? Having difficulty thinking about your future? Having problems with people? What issues do we face in life? God doesn't take those issues away. But what He does do is that He promises us, I know, I hear, I will be with you. Your health may fail. You may lose things. You may lose friendships. There may be things that you really, really wanted. They didn't work out the way you want. But one thing you do have when God is with you, you have His fellowship, you have His provisions, you have His protection, and you have the hope of heaven. Some of the best things that can happen to us are failure. So that we might regard the unseen in a greater way than we do the seen. Let's talk about people. Y'all excuse me for having to blow my nose. I got a head cold in me today and it's about to drive me crazy up here. So anyway, y'all just bear with me on that. When we talk about people, I think some of the greatest hurt that I have experienced in my life has been with people. People can lie about you. People can let you down. They can make promises and they let you down. You can have expectations of people and people don't meet those expectations. People hurt us. Some people can be very vengeful and hateful to us. How do you handle that? Knowing the presence of God will help us heal from our wounds greater than anything I could tell you about. Knowing that God sees and knows. Listen to some of the Psalms. There's so many we could quote. I've only got a couple in the outline. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 3. It says, when my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. What this says is that you have a clear conscience and you know that God knows. Sometimes men may never know. Sometimes you may have your reputation destroyed and you might not get it back. But there's a strength in knowing that God knows. Psalm 17, listen to this. Here's David, who was a man who lived a good portion of his life fleeing from a man that he was loyal to and having to deal with a man who was the most powerful man in that country, the King Saul, that was slandering him, and he had all kinds of allies believing things just because he's a powerful man. Psalm 17:1. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things which are upright. We all have a natural desire when we've been hurt to be able to go to somebody else. Look at what happened. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you do that in wisdom and you're doing things in a righteous way, there's a way where you can have some help and support when you've been hurt and slandered. But let me tell you, a mark of spiritual maturity is where you can say, Lord, look at my heart. I've done right here. My motives were right. I've done everything that you have said that I should do. And I have this enemy. Lord, I want you to look at it. And I am going to give that to you. You think that's easy? You haven't lived very long until you go through a situation where somebody's hurt you and you've been disappointed in somebody. Your tendency is to do that. I want vengeance. I want them hurt. I want my cause vindicated, and I want to know everybody knows that this person has lied and hurt me and cheated me. And you know, I understand that desire is fine. There's nothing wrong with the desire for justice. God says, give it to me. And the difference between somebody who knows the presence of God and somebody who has it in theory is the one who says, "Lord, I'll give it to you. Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. And you believe that and you give it to Him and it's off your shoulders. Wow. What a blessing. You know, a passage that has meant a lot to me over the years in dealing with injustice and gossip is Psalms 23:5. When I learn about the presence of God and I can come and worship Him and I can get all the junk out of my life, Psalms 23:5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." I look at this verse and I'm saying, let that be me. Let me be the one who can come to services and worship God and rejoice. And hopefully my enemy's not in the congregation. Sometimes that happens too. And here you can be rejoicing in God and happy to God. And your enemy can be looking at you and wanting to poke you and so on. But that's okay. You're in the presence of God. That's a mature faith. Let me talk a little more about justice. Let's talk about judgment or being a judge. And Deuteronomy is talking about a judge, Deuteronomy 1:17. But you know, there are times we are called upon to make a judgment about right and wrong. Sometimes we may have to deal with situations in congregations, in families. And oh, you will deal with it in families. Being the in-laws and outlaws, there are a lot of situations where you have to make a judgment. Deuteronomy 1:17, listen to this statement. "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will hear it." Now here he's talking about judgment. Moses is talking, but he's teaching the people about judgment. What you do in judgment is seek God's judgment. You know, there's a lot of people that are yes men. You may have some friends that are going to be your friends if you'll be their yes person. This is a common characteristic of family sometimes, because you're flesh and blood. You're going to take up for others' flesh and blood, and you're just going to rubber stamp those that are your favorites. That's not justice. It's favoritism, and it's common. The real pursuit of justice comes when I'm saying I'm going to be for God and I'm going to give God's judgment. And you know what? You'll find the fair-minded person that when there's an emotional dispute, it may be their own mate, it may be their own family, it may be a situation where if they will say, "Here's the evidence and here's what it means," and people turn against them and they pay a high price, they'll pay a high price. Because they want the judgment and justice of God. Psalms 31, you got your Bibles. Let's look at this one, 19 and 20. I know I go kind of fast in outlining this, but Psalms 31, 19 and 20. Let me summarize a section here. The hurts of life, people. How I can get through all the junk and give the anger to God and give the desire for vengeance to God, deal with what I need to deal with, and move ahead. All of these things are found in this verse, Psalms 31:19. It starts off with God's goodness. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the Son of Man. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." Listen to this. God says, "Hey, people are inconsistent. People will hurt you, but I can put you in a place of protection and you can live your life." Wow. What a blessing. Now let's talk about worship, if we could. If we talk about the idea of developing this concept of God's presence, one of the major ways we do that is right now. Brethren, I'll admit to you, as I've grown older, it's hard sometimes to sit for a long time. I'll go through times where I don't sleep well and it's kind of difficult in coming to assembly, always to concentrate. I've come, as I've grown older, become a lot more appreciative of that. But this assembly, every assembly, is a place where you can choose to put yourself in the presence of God or not. To think about God and learn how to worship. Worship is a learned habit. It doesn't come naturally. John 4, you're familiar with John 4, John 4:23. But notice God's desire for certain people. He says, "For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What's worship? Well, one of the Greek words for worship is proskuneo, and it literally means to kiss the hand upward. It's a worship or veneration. It's even expressed in various ways. Let me tell you what worship is. Worship is coming into God's presence. Somebody say, is all of life worship? Well, it depends on what you mean by worship. I recognize that we should always have an awareness of God's presence, and there is a sense where, yes, everything we should do is being mindful of God. But when I use the word worship, and again, this may not necessarily be consistent with every New Testament word here, but when I speak of worship, I'm speaking of coming into a higher level of concentration, a time where I now put my special focus to God. It's just like when we pray. When I pray, I try to block out the world. I try to put myself before God. When we take the Lord's Supper, I'm trying to get my mind away and go to the cross. Worship is work. You know, I fail miserably sometimes. My mind gets off on this and that, and I just want to solve this problem or the other. Yes, those things happen. But worship is the time where we can really come to know God. Let me tell you what God does when He looks at us in assembly just like this. God wants us in His presence. In Jeremiah 13, God was rebuking a people who hated worship. But in this verse, He's trying to tell you, this is what I wanted. Jeremiah 13 and verse 10, "This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me." Now notice what the Lord says. "Says the Lord, that they may become my people, for renown, for praise, for glory, but they would not hear." Hear what God is saying. I would love you to cling to me. I would love you to trust me. I would love you to cast every care upon me, and I will give you glory, and you'll be my people, and I will show you my power. But these people wouldn't do it. Over and over in passages of the New Testament, we see worship is like a sweet aroma. I still can remember some of my mother's cooking for me. Now, my favorite dish, if I told you, most of you would go, "What?" I'll tell you what my favorite dish was. It was liver. Yeah, I could see everybody, "Oh, gross. It's like loving spinach." Okay. But actually, it was liver and spinach that was in one meal. I used to love that. And I can remember I was out playing football in the backyard, and I would smell that food, and man, mother cooked that for me. Nobody else in the house liked it. It was my food. It was what I liked. It was a sweet aroma to me. And you know what God wants from us? He would like to look into our hearts and our thoughts and say, "That's a sweet aroma." In Ezekiel 20 and verse 40, it says, "For on my holy mountain, on the mountain of the height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land shall serve me. There I will accept them And there I'll require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices together with all your holy things. Notice verse 41. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. If you considered this evening, you're offering yourself to God. You know Matthew 15:8. Remember the Pharisees? You know, Matthew 59 says they had offered commandments of men. Their worship was vain. You know why their worship was vain? Verse 8. Therefore these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Last section. Let's talk about Jesus. As we develop the concept of the presence of God in our daily life, the presence of God as we worship, coming to know better about God, that it changes how we think about everything. Consider the example of Jesus. In John 16:32, Jesus telling his disciples, trying to prepare them for what they were unaware of, his own death. It says, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus was telling his disciples, I am not going to be forsaken. He was going to be on the cross, he was going to suffer. But in that he was going to show a faith that overcomes the world. The quotation of is oftentimes used to describe the resurrection of Jesus in Psalm 16:10 talks about the presence of God. In Psalm 16:10 it says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we understand the example of Christ, we can too know the power of God, despise our pride, and serve God. Numbers 26, let's see if we can summarize a couple of verses, then we'll extend the invitation. Our big struggle in having a concept of the presence of God, we don't see God. God is not somebody right now that appears and you say, hey, there's God, here's God. No, we don't do that. I can see you can see me, but I can't see God. True spirituality comes when the presence of God becomes greater than the presence of men. Now, I recognize in Numbers 20, a verse I'm about to quote to you, God's presence was visible, in a sense different than what I'm talking about here. But here was where Moses and Aaron, they were in the presence of the people and they went to the presence of God. It says, so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Wow, there's a big difference. Being around men than being around God. You know, if we could have that concept, we won't be so afraid of men. One day, the Lord's going to come back. You know, the reason why I'm going to stand before God saved is because of the death of Jesus. But we had the Lord's Supper, we had that this morning, and the one who led quoted from Romans 5. Have you ever noticed Romans 5:10? Have you ever thought about what it meant? Romans 5:10 says this, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now notice, there's His death, we're saved by His death, but we're also saved by His life. What life is being spoken of here? I believe it's the life that He's living right now. Because as I am on earth, Jesus is ascended to the right hand of God. He's in the presence of God. According to Hebrews 9:24, being in that very presence of God, He is there on our behalf as our high priest. It says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, this is Hebrews 9:24, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What does Jesus do for you and I right now? You ever thought about that? Some may say, well, all I need is the death of Christ. That's all I need. Well, you're not right about that. The death of Christ is a sufficient sacrifice, and it's the only sacrifice you need. But there is a present work that Jesus does today that has significance to us relating to our forgiveness. He appears as our advocate. As 1 John 2, 1 through 3 tells us, He's the one who appears before God. He is the one who is our advocate that appeals to God on our behalf. I am so thankful that I serve a God, serve a Savior who showed me what the presence of God meant to Him while He was on this earth. And right now is appearing in the very presence of God on my behalf. My name is mentioned before the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. I hope we can learn the purpose of this lesson is to better understand the fact that God sees, knows, answers prayer. And I pray that in our worship, in our private worship, in our lives, we will meditate more and more, take quiet time to think of who God is, to recognize Him as we pray for forgiveness, as we pray for our families, as we make requests, as we take time just to praise God, that we can appear before Him knowing we serve a living God who sees and knows. Jude 24, draw a conclusion. Here is a benediction to this very short epistle. It says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present ye faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. You may not recognize His presence. Maybe there are some who haven't become a Christian, and this idea of the presence of God is something they choose to run from. There's a lot of people run from the concept of God's presence. But one thing is for certain. One day, every one of us will be before God's presence in a way that is indescribable. Paul oftentimes talked about it. He says, hey, look, I'm preparing you for this. I want you in the presence of God to rejoice, and I rejoice with you. That's what Jude 24 is talking about. There are other verses. In 2 Thessalonians, it talks about people who were not right, and anybody is not right before God, and they die in their sins, and they appear before God in their sins, there's going to be a terrible retribution. And God doesn't want anybody to face Him unprepared. But this is a choice we make. Sometimes as I look at us as Christians and I look at myself, my failure to worship is an indictment on my understanding of God. And I say, well, okay, I'm struggling with this. What do I need to do? Let's get closer to God. I don't want this to be nothing but guilt, but I want this to be something that is encouraging for us to recognize here we are spiritually. Let's move up the ladder in our understanding, in our meditation, in our pursuit of God. Why did Jesus come to this earth? He came to teach us about God. He did it in His example. He made provision in His sacrifice. And now the ball is in our court. If we can assist you in any way becoming right with God, we'd love to do that. Invitation is extended. Would you come as we stand and sing?